Back when I was 10 years old, the Father's Day message, no, not aimed at 10-year-olds, I'm sure, had a profound effect on me, and I believe probably a more profound impact on me as a 10-year-old than anyone else there. Some 58 years later, I can tell you that the title of that message in the bulletin was Like Father, Like Son. So I take encouragement from the fact that though there will be a Father's Day message that is delivered today, that message may have and certainly ought to have application and relevance for those who are not fathers. In fact, the theme of the fatherhood of God ought to stir the interest of every true believer and every inquirer into biblical Christianity. Let me give you one sample text as we begin. Notice here that in Ephesians 1, there is this reference in verse 2, right there in the greeting, right up front in the beginning of this note, of God, our Father. And at the same time, as these fountain of blessings are traced back to eternity past, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be humbled. We ought to be in some ways surprised that the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be known up front to us as our Father. And then, of course, the language going on in verse 5, that this adoption as sons, this whole plan for God to be our Father is something that God has been looking forward to from all eternity past. Well, this morning, as you look at your handout sheet, I'm going to keep the screen on for this first point. I debated whether or not this first point would be something of introductory considerations, but alas, it grew to deserve its own point. But as we're going to be in so many different passages, for your sake, I've got it on the screen, and I'm also going to try and operate from my notes, which is a dangerous thing, trying to keep my head together in two places. Let's see how that goes. Roman numeral 1, the fatherhood of God is a dominant biblical theme. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen it in one greeting. Let us see it again as another sample. And we might think of ourselves as a hummingbird that's come into a field of flowers, and it's like, where do I begin? It's not possible for me to even visit all of these flowers. And that is something of our dilemma with so many biblical passages speaking of God as Father. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. It is that he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it seems that this Father of mercies points to what he gives to us as that one who blesses us with all comfort. But then if you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, it's kind of like the table of contents to the whole Gospel, and it gives you a hint of what he's going to develop later on. And guess what is one of the themes that John is going to develop? Well, here it is in the table of contents, John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Let me read that again, just pulling out the highlighted words. Children of God who were born of God. There's a tremendous amount of encouragement that comes from these verses. But then notice further. John 1, still in the table of contents, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father." And when we're speaking of the only begotten of the Father, we're speaking of the eternal relationship of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and His Father. So here already in John 1, in the table of contents, we've got God as our Father, and in a few verses later, God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It continues on. John 1, beginning, let me drop to verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." The way that we are going to become the children of God is by us believing in this eternal Son of God. And if we will believe in that eternal Son of God, then we will become sons of God ourselves. And striking to me that before we get out of John chapter 1, we've got John bearing witness concerning this sonship, fatherhood relationship of Jesus and God the Father. And John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." What I want you to get at the beginning of our study this morning is that the whole concept of the fatherhood of God, the Father of God the Father, the sonship of Jesus Christ, God the Son, this is not some little side issue, but it's right there central to the gospel message, certainly central to John's presentation of the gospel here in John chapter 1. And if it is the table of contents, something of us being children of God, something of there being an only begotten Son of God, would we be surprised if we flip over to John 3 and see these concepts developed a bit? Well, notice with me, John 3, we're coming into John 3:16. The fellows at the football game are convinced that John 3:16 is the most important verse in all of the Bible. And I don't know that they're too far from being right in that. And notice how these concepts are found in that favorite of the football fans, John 3 and verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, the Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We have the right to become the children of God, and we become the children of God as God the Father brings about the new birth, as He fathers us. Those are verses right at the beginning of John chapter 3. And here it is that if we believe in God's Son, then we become sons and daughters of God. Further, a few verses down in John 3 and verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There is this utterly unique relationship that Jesus has to his Father. The second person of the Trinity is the only begotten Son of God. And yet that Father and that Son reaches out to rebel sinners like you and me and says, if you will but embrace the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, then welcome to the family. There is this tremendous love that the Father has for His Son, verse 35. But that tremendous love that the Father has for His Son does not mean that He is stingy in His love towards others, but is welcoming and embracing redeemed sinners into the family of God. So, first of all, we have seen A, God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it seemed to me that's where we need to start talking about the relationship of God as Father. But now, secondly, notice with me that God is the Father of Adam at creation. There it is in Luke chapter 3. We've got the genealogy of Jesus, and He is the son of Joseph, as supposed according to the flesh. And then there is this tracing of the lineage all the way back with this language of this one is the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And yes, I know that the word son is not there in verse 38 after Adam, but it's not there since verse 23 in the beginning of the genealogy. The weos, the son, is mentioned, and then it is inferred over and over as well. The point is that as Methuselah was the son of Enoch, so Adam is the son of God. And this is not a mistake, for God tells us that as He redeems us, as He regenerates us, changing our hearts, and adopts us into His family, that we are made the sons of God. So God is the Father of Adam at creation. Thirdly, we find that God is the Father of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Here it is, Exodus 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says Jehovah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And that's striking. That's amazing. God says, I'm going to have this kind of relationship with the nation of Israel. But notice verse 23 is all the more striking. So I say to you, Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. I don't know that I really noticed that language before. But here it is, where God is saying, I have a son, and you have a son. You know who your son is? You know who that firstborn is who's going to come to the throne after you? And I know who my firstborn is. And if you harm my son, I am going to harm your son. Well, there are all sorts of implications that flow out of this passage when we start thinking of a dad as the one who is the provider and the protector of his children. But here we simply want to realize from this one passage among, I think that there are three explicit passages, Israel is my son, but it gives to us, we're the hummingbird, we can only stop on this flower, we'll get a little bit of goodness and sweetness out of it, and now we're on to fourthly D, the next category. God is the father of believers by regeneration. We've hinted at this. We see it again in John 1 and verse 12. We are children of God. Well, in John 1, is John saying that I am a child of God here based on the new birth? Or is it based on a legal transaction where God has adopted me into the family? Is there anything in the context that is going to help me decide? Well, there it is, next verse. Children of God who were born of God. And it's perhaps as plain or plainer in John's first epistle, 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. There is God the Father, there is God the Son. They have had this loving relationship that has been going on for all eternity. And now in the gospel, God says, welcome to my family. And John says, we need to sit up and take notice of this, and we need to behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us in saying that something of the relationship that I have with my eternal Son is the relationship that I want to have with every redeemed sinner, everyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We need the second coming of Christ. We need heaven to help us to see all of the implications of what it means to be a child of God when we get to share in the inheritance of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we jump down in 1 John 3 to verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And here John is giving explanation. How do you know someone is a child of God? How do you know that someone is still lined up with the devil? Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not habitually sin, for his seed remains in him. The sperma of God, in the Greek, that language is used of God in bringing the new birth. That seed remains in the one that has been fathered by God, and he cannot habitually sin because he has been definitively born of God in the past. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So what do we find in this passage? Well, in the same way that we ask of John 1, Is there any hint in what way you mean that we are children of God? Is it our regeneration, or is it by the legal act of adoption? And there's really nothing of adoption on the horizon, is there? There's really nothing of adoption here, but there is in both places the language here of born of God and sperma of God that drives home the point that we are the children of God. We have a changed nature because God has done something in fathering us spiritually out of our spiritual death. But now, E, did I say something about this fatherhood of God is a dominant theme in the Scriptures? Well, here it is, E. God is the father of believers by adoption. And here we look at Ephesians 1 that we've already seen. Notice quickly in the greeting, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And what we find, Robert Raymond says that in Romans it might be called God's epistle of justification, and Ephesians would be God's epistle of adoption. I've not read that before. I'm not saying that that's my informed view, but you can understand why he is saying it. And we see that right here in the greeting, God our Father. And then we're to verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. The fatherhood of God is very important to God. And it is surprising that God shares that fatherhood with man. But when we're asking, how is God my father in Ephesians 1 and verse 2? Well, the answer comes in verse 5. It's not by regeneration, is it? It's by adoption. The God our Father, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Well, let's buzz our hummingbird wings and move on to another one of those few plants that we can land on. And one of those needs to be Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14, we're looking for this language. Is there anything of us being sons and daughters of God? Is there anything about adoption as sons? Anything about God being our Father? Well, here it is, Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There's something very practical and very earthy here in verse 14. You want to know who the sons of God are? Then look around and see who is following the leading of God's Holy Spirit. But then further, these sons of God are defined for us. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Very likely a term of intimacy, daddy, father. Now verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And I need to have that passage on the screen before you. There it is, the problem of working from two sets of notes. But the language here tells us God not only legally brings us into a relationship with himself, but the Holy Spirit is sent with the expressed mission, I want this son, I want this daughter to know experientially that I am the Father. And isn't that amazing? I can imagine that if I were adopted at age 12, after I'd been in the foster system and been in 6 different foster homes, and now at age 12, this wonderfully kind man and woman draw up some legal papers and bring me into the family. Yeah, I'm living there. They're giving me breakfast. The room's okay. It's actually nice. But I'm having a hard time getting the feelings that really should go along with this. Well, God says, I'll send my Spirit so that you can get over the fact that though you are a hell-deserving sinner, that I've not only fathered you to spiritual life, but I have done the legal paperwork to make you my own, and that's not enough. I'm sending God the Spirit into your very core of your being so that there will be this witness experientially within that I am a child of God and I need to speak to my Heavenly Father as Daddy, Father. Next, we come to F. God is regularly referred to as Father in the greetings of the epistles. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is from that 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there's the hint of those others that he's the Father of mercies. And then we've got times in the epistles, and we've already seen it, where there was the highlighting that God is our Father. And that's mentioned before. There's the mentioning of, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So regularly in the epistles, we find that this is highlighted. And it brings up again the fact of our great privilege of being adopted and brought into God's family. And the point that we should get from this quick survey is that God knows a great deal about fatherhood. I know that God does not learn anything because he has always known everything. However, it is noteworthy that God has been a father of his only begotten Son for all eternity, and God has been planning to be our Heavenly Father from all eternity. I appreciate seeing the truth spelled out like that. It comforts me. It encourages me to see how fatherhood is so central to God. And what we're going to see as we move on in this study is that there are times in Scripture when the picture of a good earthly father is used to illustrate how God, our Heavenly Father, thinks and acts. And it's almost like God is saying, well, I'm going to introduce fatherhood and sonship, the fatherhood and you've got sons and daughters, and you see something of a good, good father, and that way you can understand something about me. God helps us to know what he is like by telling us to look at a good earthly father and then purify and multiply the traits of that good earthly father to know something of what our Heavenly Father is like. And there are other times when the picture of how our perfect Heavenly Father thinks and acts is given as a pattern and a challenge to us as earthly fathers. Well, yes, I am aware that I will not be getting through all 6 points. I think there are 6 points. It's my goal simply to get through these first 2, and I think that we can do that. Roman numeral 2. dad ought to love and have compassion like God. First of all, A, unquestionably, God has a deep fatherly love for us. Think of how Paul, or how Mark gives to us the record of God's loving heart towards his son. There at the baptism of Christ, there is this voice that is heard from heaven, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." He speaks of Jesus as my agapetos. Agapetos. Do you hear agape in it? You're the one that I agape love. You're the object of my love. You are the one that I deeply love. You are my deeply loved son. But then we've got this language of God as the loving father to Israel. And we come back and I make reference to Ephesians 4. Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me, Pharaoh. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. You have strong feelings towards your son. You've got a commitment towards him. So do I have a strong love for all of my sons and daughters and a commitment to them. You've got this concept of God's love to the nation of Israel coming through in Jeremiah 31:20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? Though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. He's my dear son, but he's been a very bad son. And so I've had to reprove him. But as I have reproved him, he's still my dear son. And my heart is yearning for him. There's the picture of God as Father. And Jeremiah 31 and verse 20 is not very far away from Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Yes, I have loved you, Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now further we see that God is the loving Father to New Covenant believers. And here, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, which, as I looked at it, it's, you know, maybe this could be a Father's Day text for next year. In and of itself, it could be a text for Father's Day. Verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. That's something of what an earthly father ought to do. Love us, give us everlasting consolation if we can, and good hope by grace. May that God comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So here God sets the standard for how a dad is deeply, deeply to care about each of his children and is moved to do the very best for them. Then if you come to Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6, we've got the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, telling us and urging us to think in terms of God as our Heavenly Father. So when you pray and you shut your door, verse 6, pray to your Father. And your Father who's in the secret place and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 8, Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask of Him. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The fatherhood of God. What an encouragement it is if we see that the Heavenly Father is one who is committed to love. He yearns for the good of His children. And now I'm urged as a common believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to come and bring my petitions to this one who is my Heavenly Father. Yes, He's powerful. He's based in heaven, but He's also a Father who's got my goodwill in mind. So how much confidence should I have as I come to my good, powerful Heavenly Father and say, Father, do you think you could give me some daily bread? His heart's already gone out towards me. So what implications does this study of God as one of great love and compassion, what implication does it have? Well, it's in the heading itself, Roman numeral 2. Dad ought to love and have compassion like God. And at once, a self-centered and self-absorbed man is shown for how far off he is from the biblical standard. If you're a relatively young dad or an older dad, and your main thought in life revolves around yourself, your toys, your thrills, your pleasures, then you're really missing out on the message of fatherhood. Your life as a man with children is not about you. You are now responsible for the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual well-being of those that you brought into the world. And it's funny, I couldn't say this to mothers on Mother's Day. But it's okay to beat up on dads on Father's Day. I don't know exactly why that is, but I'm going to take advantage of it. On Father's Day, let's be willing to critique ourselves in saying, how many hours should I be working? What kind of car am I going to drive? What's going to be my downtime? What's going to be the kind of vacation that we take? You see, in each one of those questions, our children should pop up there in the front of our minds. But take encouragement. Parenting is an area where as you give up your own life for the service of God to your children, you will find a much greater happiness in the sense of satisfaction in a self-denying service to others. We all know how our Savior has told us to lose our own lives. Lose your life for others to the glory of God. And fatherhood is one of those areas where we may lose our lives for others to the glory of God. Secondly, B. Loving fathers illustrate God's love. David can write Psalm 103:13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. But as dad, you need to read that and say, okay, what if I were the dad, the only dad that David had to point to, as a dad pities his children? Do I have passionate feelings towards my children? What if I don't have a lot of feelings? Think of Luke 15, the prodigal son, the lost son, and the dad who says, forget that talk about a hired servant. You're coming back in as a son. And he sees him in the distance, and he's not holding back and saying, well, let's just see how genuine this is. No. If he's going to err, he's going to err on the side of, welcome back, Johnny. And there's love, there's affection that is showered. And obviously, if you or I as a dad is not loving, then he's not going to be a very good illustration of what the Heavenly Father is like in having great delight over one who has really messed up, but then has repented. If an earthly dad is not marked by a self-denying, other-oriented love, then he is not a good illustration of God, and he is not a good father. Thirdly, see, loving fathers illustrate Paul as a spiritual father. You see, the Bible does not only use good fathers as an illustration of God, but Paul says, you know, as an apostle, I'm like a spiritual father. I'm like a loving dad to these who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like Paul is saying, and anybody knows what a good, common grace dad looks like and what he does. As you know how we exhorted you, we called along encouragement to you. And now we comforted you. It's going to be all right. A year from now, this thing that has devastated you, it's probably not even going to be remembered by you. Certainly it's not going to mold your life. This is a learning experience. We all know that God causes all things to work together. It's a dad who sometimes comes along and says, okay, you got to stay in the game. You got to keep going at it. Other times, yeah, it's a total mess, but it's okay, it's all right. And then at times, charging. That sense of a solemn witness. Listen, young man. The way that you just spoke to your mother is unacceptable. The way you treated your sister was a manifestation of a mean and hateful spirit, and your words were like daggers. And you need to stop this, because as you mature in that kind of thinking and that kind of hatred, you're likely to use a sword instead of words, and I'm afraid for you. Anybody knows what a dad's like? That's what he does. Further, fourthly, D, loving fathers are defined by their affection for their children. They're defined by that affection. Psalm 127:3 that we read, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is the reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So the children of a man's youth, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but he shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. Not exactly the picture of a man who, well, if they turn out all right, yeah, if they don't turn up, yeah. No, he sees the kind of believing character that is there, and it just, this is everything to me. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice if he's a good dad. And he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Dad's mission is explained by his rejoicing. And what is it that makes this dad happy? His antique red Corvette in the garage? And when do loving fathers outgrow their love for children? Okay, it's a phase and get all excited about your kids, but then you soon grow out of it. Well, I don't think so. Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are the crown of old men. That which I treasure, that which I might want to show off a little bit, children's children. E. Loving fathers will be keen to grow their love. They will be keen to grow their love. And here I was going to read from 1 Corinthians 13 and show the vanity of the shallow replacements. You can speak with tongues. You can have the gift of prophecy. You can even give your body in the appearance of love. Give your body to be burned, but you don't really have the love. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. And then the real world character of love. This is not love shown in heaven where everything is perfect and there's no health problems and there's no emotional problems and there's no failings of children. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The self-centered, self-absorbed man is not going to be able to lead in the midst of the family crisis, and there are going to be family crises. But the self-absorbed man cannot lead in that situation because it's all about him. But then notice the eternal durability of love, and I'm depending on your awareness of 1 Corinthians and how it ends. Prophecies, they're going to fail. Tongues, they're going to cease. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The eternal durability of love. There are some things that if you do, you can kind of feel like, well, you know what, at the end of time, it was kind of a waste. I need to get my house fixed up and set up for my family in these circumstances. You know, you do all of that, you get all that work, and then you die. Or you do all that work, and then Christ comes. Well, you still needed to do the work, but it's, you know, it's you got to have the right perspective. You go through all the, it's not really going to last. Every last bit of grace that is worked into you to have a self-denying and other-oriented love, every ounce of that is going to be for your eternal good. Well, it's like, no, you don't punch your ticket in heaven. So, okay, I don't need to have this kind of love anymore. Really? What is the God of heaven like? God is love. So this love, it never fails. Well, if I beat up on fathers a little bit, I need to point us all in the right direction. To love like God, you need a heart like God. Common grace can only take us so far. common grace, the kind of principles from growing up in a Christian home, growing up under the influence of godly grandparents. There are things, right ways of thinking, right ways, yes sir, yes ma'am, thank you very much, please. There are common grace things that can get worked into you, but to love like God, you need a heart like God. And so we come right back. How do we get right with God? Well, there's something God's got to do. God has got to give the new birth. God has got to father us. God's got to implant the seed of spiritual life and cause it to germinate. God's got to bring about the new life. So let's pray that God would do this. But if there is a self-absorbed, self-centered father, contradiction of terms, under the sound of my voice, is there anything that you need to do? Well, yes, there is. This very moment, God calls you to own that self-centeredness, repent of it, and to believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. There's what you need to do. Take your sin to the cross and then believe in God's Son. And believe from the depths of your being that as you believe in that God who is the Father and that second person of the Trinity who is the God-man, the Son, as you believe in them, God welcomes you into the family. And you have the new heart. And you got the legal statement that says, you are God's Son. And as we see in this evening's study, that Romans 8 passage, we are sons of God, we are children of God, and we share in the inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God make this to be a wonderful Father's Day by causing you, if you've never believed in Christ, that you will, and causing those of us who are believers and who are fathers to look and see how we need to be a good pattern. We need to be a good father because in that we are being something of a Bible, something of a testimony to those around us who are not accustomed to reading anything from Genesis to Revelation. We show something of what God is like. Let's pray. Father, please own your word and make us as dads to be more like you. Help us not to be frustrated in a sense because of the demands that parenting bring to us. But grant to us a delight in losing our lives for the gospel's sake, losing our lives by being that kind of testimony, that kind of example in the home for the good of our children and for your great glory. We praise you. We thank you that you welcome us into your family. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.